that's an air place, and I said, that's it. So then, Titus will be here.
Okay.
I'll see if I can find it.
Yeah, if you want to register, you can just get on the website. It's on there. Okay. Right at the top.
We'll find out what the fee is going to be. To be announced. Or something.
In that email, I did send out what
it is. Is it there? Okay.
But it's,
and that's on Family Ministers website?
Yes. Yeah, it'll I don't know whether the money... let me see if I can find it.
Just pass it and
send it to you.
All right, thank you.
Shall we gather in, brothers and sisters? Good morning again. I've been studying, the Lord's had on my heart for the last several months, probably more than that, that the world around us is collapsing, is in trouble, is dark, is evil, but the Lord is going to have his way. And has set about to have his way. And he loves us and cares for us and will take care of us. And we should not be afraid. And that's where this message particularly began. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus begins with first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled, brothers and sisters. The Lord is King, ruler of all. And I want to I will come back to this this verse, but that's where this began. And just again to put you in the context as I see it, the message is not intending to solve some great theological mystery. It really, what's on my heart is to see the heart of the Lord. And so here in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, this all takes place the night before the Lord was crucified. And so it was eventful. It was certainly emotional for the Lord. The disciples, I don't think, fully grasped, well, they say they didn't understand what was going on, and the Lord is explaining to them, and his heart is reaching out to them, and he's reaching out through the centuries to us to tell us of his heart and his life and his desire for us to know him and to walk with him and to be one with him. Chapter 13, there's a lot here in these verses, these chapters that is of great interest. It has a lot. The Lord declares a lot of things about himself and God the Father and their relationship and our relationship with them. But I'm not trying to explain those things, not trying to go there. I just want you to realize that beginning in chapter 13, that the Lord is, he is of flesh and blood and spirit. And he is touched by these things. There are things here that are going on that would seem to trouble his heart and to cause him to be concerned, but he is not. Because he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. He is the righteous Savior of the world. In chapter 13, it begins with how he feels about the disciples, that he loves them and he loved them to the end. And one of the things that happens here is Judas is... has made his bargain with the devil. And he goes forth from the Lord knowing what's about to happen. He rises from dinner in verse 4 and he lays aside his garments and he takes a towel and he girds himself. And he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And this is a servant's task, as I know you're all aware. People have mentioned this, spoken on it before. The Lord washed their feet. He is communicating with them his heart for them. He's communicating with them how much he loves them. And he says, he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter is, he's Simon Peter all the way through. he is not satisfied just to watch. He's got to have something to say, something to do, and to be outspoken about how he feels. And he says to the Lord, do you wash my feet? And the Lord tells him, you don't understand now, but you will. He says, no, you're never going to wash my feet. Verse 8, and the Lord says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Well, Peter realizes, well, goodness, I have a part with you. Wash me all over. Classic Peter. And classic us, some of us anyway, the more outspoken of us. Never shall you wash my feet. And you have to, I have to wash your feet. I need to wash your feet. And he tells the disciples that he knows who his betrayer is. He's reclining at table, and he tells them that you need to wash one another's feet. Continuing on, so we have this first sort of event in John 13, and he goes on and he says, verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, I didn't want to read that. Verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified, saying, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. This was an emotional and difficult time for the Lord, and he knew what was going to happen, and he loved the disciples. He chose the disciples, but he's troubled in his spirit. And Peter wants to know, good old Peter, wants to know, well, who is it? And the Lord, the apostle John, who is sitting next to Jesus, he prompts him to ask. And the Lord tells him, and again, not trying to go into all the various things about that exchange, the morsel of bread and the Satan entering him, but he's releasing Judas to go do what he has decided to do. Not because he has to, but because he has chosen to do these things. When he went, when he had gone out, the Lord declares that he is to be glorified, and that God will be glorified in him, and God will glorify him in himself. That's verse 32. And he says to them, little children, verse 33, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, again, he's telling them what will be happening. By this, by loving one another, by washing one another's feet, by caring for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter can't leave it alone. In verse 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter says to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I mean, can't you just see, Peter? What do you mean I can't follow you? And he's very serious here. Verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And as has been said in the past, he would have. He went with Jesus. He drew his sword and he was ready to fight, and they were totally outnumbered. He would have, by any measure of flesh, they would have been killed or at least taken prisoner. And Jesus says to him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. It's verse 38. a lot is going on here. There's a lot being expressed. Peter is trying to express his love for the Lord, but he's a man of flesh, and he's mistaken. He's not listening to what the Lord is saying. He is challenging what the Lord is saying. And the Lord tells him what's going to happen. Now, it doesn't say here how Peter responded, but Peter says no more about that. Jesus, in the first verse, as I've already read, of chapter 14, says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He has just declared his love. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has told them what's going to happen. He's going to be lifted up. He's told them that one of them is going to betray him, and he has sent that one forth. He's called upon them to love one another and to care for one another. He has dealt with Simon Peter's questions. And he says to them, because he knows what's going on in their heart, he knows them, he loves them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He knows they're troubled. He knows they need to that they will need to understand, but it is going to be a challenge. There's a lot that's going to happen in the next few hours, and they were going to see him die. They were going to see the Sanhedrin, the power of the Sanhedrin on earth to come and take him, the power of Rome to crucify him. But he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is the work they were to be doing. He's declared that already earlier in John, in chapter 6. Verse 2 of chapter 14. This is where I'm getting now to the meat of what I want to try to tell you, what I want to say today. "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'm going to pause there for a moment. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That is what I want to get a hold of. I hope to communicate. I hope we understand and receive what he is doing and what he is saying. He is preparing a dwelling place. He's going to prepare a place to abide, a place for them to live in him and in God. God is, he says later on that God the Father is in him, abides in him, and he abides in God the Father. Abide. I'm going to talk about that as a little further on, but this is what he is preparing: a place of safety, a place of feeding, a place of resting, a place of being kept, being taken care of. That despite all that's going on in the world, they will be taken care of. He is making such a place for them. Just as Kevin and Liz are looking for a place that they can abide, and that their desire would be that they would have a household in God, raised up in God's name. The Lord is providing dwelling places, and this is one of those verses that has troubled me in the King James translation. It translates dwelling places. It's the same word that he uses as abide, in abiding and in dwelling. in throughout the scripture, but in this one particular place, King James calls it a mansion. There are many mansions, and that has always has given me a struggle to understand what is the Lord saying here? Is he providing our heart's dream, our fleshly heart's dream? Is he providing a place with gold faucets and crystal chandeliers and great huge doors and windows looking over the ocean or the mountains or both? What's he doing here? He is providing a place for us to live and to know him. And that is a mansion. It's not just us. Some place I'm going to get a deed for so I can go to court with somebody who trespasses on my lawn. No, he's talking about a place where we and the Lord can abide and be together. And he has a purpose for that. Goes on in verse 4. This is chapter 14, verse 4. And you, at the end of verse 3, and where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And dear Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Thomas is declaring his ignorance. He doesn't see the spiritual truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord is declaring it to him. He's declaring it to us, and has to be understood in him by the Holy Spirit. Later on, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now that sounds like Thomas has failed. Well, of course Thomas has failed. We have failed. Over and over again, we struggle to understand and to do what the Lord would have us do. But I don't believe he is admonishing Thomas by saying, if you had known me, you would know my Father. Also, from now on, this is what's important, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Thomas had seen him. He didn't recognize him. He didn't realize he was seeing God the Father when he saw God the Son. Thomas had been with Jesus. Thomas believed and trusted, struggled, just like us. But God had made him to see, caused him to see, and he would see more and more as he goes on, as he dwells and abides in Christ. He goes on in verse 8, and Philip said to him, not understand, still continuing along Thomas's question, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus says to him, I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Well, Philip has known him, and all of the disciples have known him, but they are struggling. They don't quite understand. They don't see what they will see when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in them, but they will see. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me, verse 11,
believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." So right here, the Lord is saying to them, I know you have trouble understanding this. I know you have questions, but I am true. I am faithful. I will show you. I want to show you. I want you to know. I want you to have faith to be built up within you. It says, if you can't believe in me, if you struggle to believe in me, believe not in what I have told you, but what you have seen. You have seen me do the works that only God, the Son, the Messiah, could do. He has raised the dead. He has healed the blind and the deaf and the lame. All of these things. And he would go further, obviously, to be the sacrificial lamb. Down in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Again, do not read this as if I've got to make something happen. He is making something happen. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. All these things I do, I don't do on. I'm not telling you this on my own initiative. I'm telling you because the Father loves you, and he wants me to tell you. He wants you to know. He wants you to trust. When it is dark, he is still light. When we are surrounded by evil, he takes care of us. He provides the walls that will protect us. He is the wall that protects us. The Holy Spirit, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That's forever. That's the one that doesn't have an end. We have the Holy Spirit forever, eternally. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. I have caused it to be. He's abiding with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What a promise. What a powerful word. This was again beyond their understanding. In that day, he says, I know you're not understanding all that's happening here, and you're trying to sort out what you know and what you think you know and what you don't know. I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. I'm going to leap over some stuff here. It's not just stuff. This is the Word of God, of course. But I want to go down to chapter 15, because this is what the Lord follows him revealing himself to them. He wants them to understand what's happening and how it is going to happen. How are they going to come to know him? How are they going to come to know that they are in him and he is in them and he's in the Father and the Father's in him? And it's going to happen by, as he said at the beginning of the chapter, by abiding. I want you, you're going to abide in me. I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This abiding, this dwelling, this being in him, being us together, this is a place of abiding right here. Not this physical place, but this gathering, that when we worship, when we praise, when we seek the Lord, when we call out upon him, call out his name, when he leads us and guides us, this is a place of abiding. Abiding is throughout the scripture, over and over again. Right here, the Lord is using the particular picture of the vine, that we are attached to him. He is the vine. We are attached to him. And by that attachment, we have life flow through us. And that life comes forth in fruit. And this is the fruit that is in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit. That Spirit, the life of the Spirit is in us. And it is causing us to grow and to be changed and to produce fruit and to produce Jesus, that he might be seen. He's not saying you've got to get out there and work harder and you've got to spend more time and you've got to go and prove yourself. We can't. He does. And he is, and he's going to, and he does not. We are not admonished because of what we can't do. We are being told to come to him that he may do his work. What does this abiding look like? Well, you know, we are blessed, most of us, if not all of us, we have a place where we live, where we stay, that is safe, that is provides us with comfort, warmth, place of living, of abiding, a place where we have get fed spiritually. What does it look like? What does this abiding look like? We have a home. A place where we dwell and where we can be together. What does the spiritual abiding look like? Well, it struck me that verses that are very familiar to us. This is Psalm 23. I hadn't looked at this way, but I thought about it as I was thinking about it and meditating on this. The last verse of Psalm 23, verse 6, and says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, that dwelling looks like, that he's describing here, it looks like verses 1 through 6a. That's what dwelling looks like in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd who keeps me from trouble, leads me to where I should go to find place to drink and to eat and to be cared for and a place to be at night. He is, it says in another place, he is the door for the sheep. They must go through him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord is showing himself and providing the way, the truth, and the life to us. in this place of abiding, in this place of coming to Him, in this place of being with Him. It's in Genesis, the garden was that place. God met with Adam and Eve there. His desire was for them to dwell with Him, to be fed by Him, to be taken care of by Him. I'm going to use the word, I may be wrong. They weren't free agents. He didn't set them down there just to go ahead and take care of this. I'm going to leave you and let, you know, I'll come by occasionally and check up on you. No, He wants to embrace them. He wants to embrace us. He wants us to know. He wants us to be led beside quiet waters. He wants to restore our soul when we're troubled. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. I don't know the paths of righteousness. I know when I miss it. But He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, because He wants to be seen and glorified. Even though I walk, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. We know He's with us. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thou dost, verse 5, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I know I'm surrounded by enemies, but He provides a table for me, for us as His family, as His beloved. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Richness, fruit, life. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is causing this to happen. That's what John 14 and 15 are all about. Causing this to happen, causing this to be seen. David saw it. I guess I wasn't supposed to read that. Dwelling in the Lord is, I believe what He's intending is that we are constantly seeing Him, with Him, eating from His table, hearing His words. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. He keeps us clean. He keeps us warm and safe. He provides the way. He is the way. He gives us the truth. He teaches us. What about, Ed shared this verse last week from Micah. This is the prophet speaking or writing in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us about His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. He's calling, and they are coming to the mountain to hear him, to be taught of him, to be judged and led by him. Verse 4, and each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. As for us, end of verse 5, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. The Lord is providing. He wants us to come. He desires for us to come to him. Paul shared on this a few weeks ago. Come to him. We are able to come to him. And the scripture declares in Acts, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to read that now, that he is, seek him where he may be found. He wants to be found. He wants us to find him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be embraced by him, to be carried by him, to not have fear and torment and difficulty. His desire is for us to know him and to walk in him, to rest in him, not rest in our own works, not rest in our own efforts, but rest in him and what he has done, and that the Holy Spirit within us would guide us and we would yield to him and allow him to lead us and show us the way that we should go. He wants us to know God. He wants us to know the unknowable. We can't know him any other way but through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And knowing him, we have life, we have protection, we have everything that he, I guess it is a mansion. Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask you, Lord, to show us, help us to walk and know that we are walking in your way, that you have shown us yourself, that you have given us life, and you have shown us truth. And you have provided all that we need and all that we would have. You are who you have declared yourself to be. You are the Son of God. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our everything. And you want us to be with you continuously. Whether we understand it or not, you will reveal it and cause it to be. We will learn more and more of you as we walk with you, as we dwell with you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and ask you to open our eyes that we may see. In your name we pray. Amen.